welcome to Fall Creek. We are glad that you're here. I have been thinking about this sermon for 2 weeks because I was ready to do it last week. And if someone hadn't come and drugged me away in the evening hours, I would have crawled up and done what I could do, passed out and then gone to the hospital. But, and you know, people come to help you. And they said as we're walking to the emergency room, now don't, you can be mad at us tomorrow making you come to the hospital. And I told them, I said, well, I have a thought about that because I've watched this over the years. I said, now let me get this straight. Someone shows up because you are in your hour of need. You are not at good health. You are at a low ebb. You need help. They show up to provide that help. Instead of recognizing that you are being helped, you choose at this moment to get ugly, nasty. I'm all right. Leave me alone. Combative, resistive, fighting. Just, you know, and they're like, well, we're just, and, you know, and I always wonder when I watch that go on, because I've seen it between husbands and wives. I've seen it between friends, I've seen it between neighbors, I've seen it between parents and children. Yes, you are sick, yes, you have a problem, yes, you need help, but that's not the time to find justification for being nasty. And I said to them, I said, well, why would I be upset because you're helping me? And so, you know, whenever I see that go on, I always go, because it's like, so, I'm trying to help you, but, you know, you're going to fight me on this. So I should just back off and let you die, and then you know, okay, have it your way. Because sometimes it seems like that's the way people want it. Don't leave me out. You know, you're kind of like, well, that can be arranged. If you want to be left alone, that's fine. But whenever I see that go on, I always go, something not right. And I don't care how old you are. I don't care how sick you are. There's never an excuse for being nasty to somebody who's trying to help you. I mean, if somebody was breaking in your house and, you know, you're weak and sick and beating you, you know, you're trying to fight them off, that's one thing. I can see you being combative, but they're just trying to help. Okay. I'm glad I'm back. We are in the book of Genesis. We are in chapter 6. We are looking at verses 1 through 8, and the text simply reads like this. Genesis 6, verse 1 says, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they choose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the land and the earth in those days, and also after that, that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you for yet another opportunity to stand and proclaim from the sacred desk the uncompromising truths of your word. We pray, Father, for those who have listening ears and who have a ready heart, that it may be good seed dropped on good ground, that it may bring forth things in our lives to show forth the glorious wonder of the resurrection power and sustaining life that we have in Jesus Christ, and that our lives may be made the better, and that our lives may have a testimony from your word that matches what we live, that says there is a reality of serving a true and a living God. If there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl that doesn't understand that, if there's a man or a woman that's outside the ark of safety, may they understand with conviction by your Holy Spirit that they are lost and in need of a Savior whose name is Jesus Christ. And Father, may they understand that by saying yes to Him and no to sin and confessing those things that separate us from our Savior, we can have new life in Christ. We thank You for that in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Our thought, in keeping with the big thought of the first 9 chapters of Genesis, is that the theme of this little soliloquy we've been starting on since Genesis 1 is in the beginning. And today our thought is simply this: the exception to the rule. The exception to the rule. By way of definition, a rule is a fixed principle that determines conduct or habit or custom. It's considered to be a standard. It's something that is established for use as a rule or a basis of comparison. The word exception simply means this. It's defined as an accepting or being accepted, an omission, an exclusion. It is described as a case to which a rule or general principle does not apply. The exception to the rule is our thought for today from our text, and the exception for the rule is going to be found in verse number 8. There are 3 things I want you to think about with me as we journey from verse 1 down to verse number 8 and then take our seat. It is simply this: God's head, God's heart, and God's hope. Now, the phrase, the exception to the rule, is actually from the phrase that says this: the exception that proves the rule. Some people think that because it's an exception, it means that the rule is not true. That's not actually the case. I can explain it to you by giving you the example. If we have a statement like, entry is free of charge on Sunday. Entry is free of charge on Sunday. If that's what we're told, then we can normally assume that as a general rule, every other day, Monday through Saturday, you have to pay a fee. You can't just walk in for free. But on Sunday, there's no fee charged. So, what you're usually saying is, the rule is, you usually have to pay to get in. Monday through Saturday, you have to pay to get in. But on Sunday, entry is free of charge. So, what does this simply mean in explaining this whole idea? It means that the exception is, on Sunday, proves that the rule exists. It's not testing the rule that's held in place Monday through Sunday, and it's not saying that the rule is incorrect Monday through Sunday. It's simply saying that the exception proves the rule. There are some things that are happening in this chapter that are very disturbing. There are some things that are happening in this chapter that are very hard to explain. There are some things that are happening in this chapter that could give you a headache and a heartache. And it's really upsetting because the person with the headache and the heartache is none other than God Himself. When I thought about different ways I could describe what was going on in this chapter, I guess one of the things that crossed my mind was going from bad to worse. Jumping from the frying pan and into the fire. And why do I say that? Because ever since man and his wife, Adam and Eve, have chosen to disobey God, the longer they have lived and the more people that have been born, their behavior has not gotten better. It has gotten steadily worse. How much so? How much so is that when I look at this text, it is just like reading today's newspaper. It's just like living in the world in which we live today. Because I don't know whether you know it or not, we live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. We live in a country that doesn't care anything about God. And if somebody wants to mention God, then the person that is mentioning the God is an offense. So we need to take the name of God, the Word of God, out of our society, out of our culture, and do away with it. This isn't something that's just been going on in the last 5 to 10 years. This has been going on for decades. It's gaining a lot of traction and a lot of momentum now. And I have lived long enough in my lifetime that what the Bible has described has come true. The Bible says that in the last days, right shall be declared wrong, and wrong shall be declared right. And we live in a culture in which today that things you never thought you would ever see are simply accepted as the norm. And why not? And people should have the ability to do whatever. And you go, where did we get that from? Because of a three-letter word called S-I-N, sin. If you want to describe sin, selfish in nature. Whatever man wants what he wants more than what God wants, there's a problem. We've seen how it's affected the relationship between the first man and his wife. We've seen how it's affected between the first two siblings, Cain and Abel. We've seen how it's affecting their descendants as they go on and get further away from God. Because sin does nothing to bring us closer to God, but it does everything to draw us away from God. It does everything that separates us from God on all kinds of levels. So this begatting is taking hold because God said when he created Adam and Eve, he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And there's some replenishing going on. Now, it's getting a little bizarre because it says in verse number 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw these daughters. Now, there is some debate because it's not really clear exactly what it means. When you're interpreting Scripture, you usually look for the normal usage of the word to define how it's normally used. And if it's not being used in a normal way, then the way it's normally used is the way you usually describe it. Typically in the Bible, when you find the phrase the sons of God, it's referring to angels. There are some who say that one of the theories that is from this verse is that when the angels saw the daughters of men, they desired them and they married them. And when they married them, they had children by them, and the children that they had were a little bit different than the ordinary man and woman baby thing because these were like a super race of people. These were kind of like giants. That's one theory as to what it actually means. Some say when it talks about the sons of God, it's talking about the godly line of Seth, that as the line goes on, they're starting to wander away from God and not being the people that God wanted them to be. Because you find that when Seth comes along, it says that that's when men started to worship God. That's when men started to have a relationship with God. That's when men started to understand who Jehovah was. It says that God's head. Verse number 3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Up until this time, you've noticed that the average length of life for a man that has been recorded is 800 or 900 years. And now you're saying that God, when he looks at what's going on, he says, you know what? They're only going to live 120 years. That's one interpretation of what that phrase means. But it says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That word strive can be meaning to mean to abide with. When you are in a relationship with someone, if things are going well, it is a joy on the journey. When communication is good, when you're on the same page, even though you have your differences and you work things out, Amos said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? When all, everything is working the way it should, everything taken into consideration, it's great. But when there's a problem in a relationship where one of the parties is not acting like they should, we've got a problem. And when God looks at what's going on with these men or these angels, whatever who they are, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. If you look in Jude, if you look in 2 Peter, it seems to reference the fact that these were angels who were fallen angels who were looking for relationships with women and they were outside of the natural realm that God created to be. But whatever's going on, God says, my spirit shall not always abide with man. And some say, well, what does that mean? When God created man out of the dust of the earth, he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He became an eternal being. He had that part of him which dwelt on the inside that was given by God, which was housed on the outside, which God created, which means he had a body, but he had a spirit. God said when man sinned against God in the garden, you are now going to physically die. And when you get to be a certain spot, your body and your spirit are going to separate. But there's something between you and me called sin. So it has to do with the idea that God says, because of sin, I can no longer abide with you, and I will withdraw my spirit from you, and because I take my spirit from you, you will die. So, have you ever been in a situation or dealt with somebody on your job, or it could be somebody you live next to, and it is a struggle every day? Because you do not like what's going on, you do not like what the person's doing, and it's very annoying, very irritating, very upsetting. And when you think about it, you want to sigh. And you almost want to cry. But your head hurts when you're thinking about dealing with a knucklehead. And when God is looking at the creation that he's created that is wandering further and further away from him, he's getting a headache. He's getting tired of it. He's like getting up to here. The cup is rising. It says there were giants or Nephilim in the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children. And the same became mighty men, which were of old and men of renown. They're not sure what that means. Is it referring to the fact that the angels had children by these women and the children that were born were giants? There were giants in the land before that happened. But there are also giants because of this relationship, so whatever was going on, these were men that were exceptional in their day. But then you get to where I said the second point is. We talked about God's head. He's got a headache. He's like, no, no, really? You've got to be kidding me. When you deal with criminals, when you deal with people who are on the other side of the law, they are amazing people. If you deal with anybody inside the prison system, they are amazing people. And why is it they're amazing? Because when God created us, he gave us intellect, will, and emotion. Those things that make us like him. When man sins, it is a distorted version of it, but the intellect and the will and the emotion still remain. They say necessity is the mother of invention. When I worked for the state of Ohio, they were always sending releases and updates of things that people created to outsmart, outwit, outdo, outthink those in law enforcement. Things that you would never think of could be made into a weapon, they would make into a weapon. And places that you would think to hide things, money and drugs and other illegal things, it's amazing what people would come up with in disguise, and it looked like one thing. You know, it looks like a tape recorder. It sounds like, it might even work like a tape recorder, but it's got compartments in it. It's got buttons and special spots, and you can hide things in it. It looks like a book. It has a spine, and it has a cover. It's got pages. But it's not a book. It's used for other things. It's to the point where if you mail something to someone in prison, people came up with all kinds of things. They put a stamp on it. They hide things in the stamp, under the stamp, behind the stamp. Who would think about hiding something in a stamp, on a stamp, with a stamp? Someone thought about it. But my point is, creative ways. People can get drunk in prison because they can make hooch, which is moonshine, and you're going, how in a state-run facility with no accessories can somebody find a way to make booze? Oh, you'd be surprised that they can find a way to make booze. Or you're thinking, there's no drugs in this facility? Really? There's no cell phones in this facility? Really? So you think that nothing's going on because you don't want to believe it's going on? There's stuff going on all the time. And my point is, people who have time on their hands to sit and think up this stuff get really creative. It's not just the scientists and the engineers who are in the labs and the research facilities that come up with stuff. People that have time and a mind can come up with anything. And God is looking at what's going on, and it says in verse 5, these people, God says, are wicked. and their wickedness was great, and it was to the point that the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was not sometimes evil, but only evil continually. Just keep thinking up stuff. And you know, don't do that anymore. You know, drugs are an amazing thing, because the things that people tend to use for drugs, you're going, you've got to be kidding me. I've seen people who were hooked on alcohol, and they will take anything that has alcohol in it they can find, rubbing alcohol, you know, and even when there's alcohol in soap, people were just taking a little dispenser and just sucking it all up because they wanted out, just anything, just, and things that, you know, you have a spray can, you're thinking, well, it's a spray can, it's a can of Pam or whatever it is. Well, who would do anything with a spray can? And you find out people are doing all kinds of strange things with whatever's in the spray can, you know, huffing and puffing, and you're like, you've got to be kidding me. Why would you do that? Because the Bible says that the imagination of his heart and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It is amazing what people will come up with to substitute for something that they want, and you're going, who would have thought of that? They did. So things are getting worse, and God and people are still multiplying, and all the ones that are coming on are worse than the ones that were here, and there's more of them, and they're getting worse all the time, and God's heart is heavy. He's already said in his mind, I cannot take this anymore. Oh, they give me a headache to get up every day. And then he has to watch them during the day, and they have no desire to be godly, no desire to live right, no desire to know who God is or want him in their life. Only evil continually. And it says that God repented. I am sorry that I made them. Some people say if you look at their children, you would know why they believe in birth control. Some people say when you watch people walking around, you go, that's the reason not to have any, because boy, we don't need any more like that. Where do they get them people from? They need to stop whatever they're doing, because we don't need any more like that. He was sorry. You know, it's the sad thing when the creation makes the creator sorry that he created creation. And what we've got is God's heart says, I am sorry, because it says in verse 6, it grieved him at his heart. If you've ever had a problem child, or a problem spouse, or a problem friend, or a problem neighbor, and it's not a situation that is resolved, it is just one episode after another, after another, after another. And you think that maybe they got it right. Maybe it's okay. Maybe they learned a lesson. Maybe they're going to fly right and straighten up and do right. No, no, they find something else, and here we go again, and again, and again. And parents, they say, you're wearing me down. You're wearing me down. You're wearing me out. I can tell you for a fact, if I had been the first child, my sisters would have never been allowed to drive until they were 18. Because after everything that I went through, no, no, keys, you don't even spell the word keys. You're not getting in a car, near a car, because you're a brother. No, no, been there, done that. And I can understand God says, Lou Piniella used to be the manager of the Reds when they won the World Series in 1990. And he had this little saying when he'd be in the dugout watching the pitchers pitch. Because, you know, sometimes you're out there and you just don't have your stuff that day. And, you know, you have the bad inning and you gave up four runs. And he would say, I've seen enough. Up the steps he would go, out to the mound, he'd hold out his hand, not to shake, give me the ball, I've seen enough. Bullpen, bring them in. God says, I've seen enough. I've got a headache. I've got a heartache. But then there's God's hope. Because in the midst of all this, God says, I am going to destroy everybody, every beast, every creeping thing, all the birds of the air. I am going to destroy them all. Then we have the exceptions of the rule. Because when you get down to verse number 8, there's a conjunction. It's the word but. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
I always say to young people, I like to see young people do well. I like to see young people who have their heads on straight, didn't say they were perfect, but have a plan and a goal and an objective in life, and are going to be okay. Because I've seen so many of them, they're walking up and down the street every day, got no plan, got no goal, got no hope, got no, and they are just as lost and just as hopeless because there's nothing there. So I like to see people, especially young people, do well. But it says here that Noah found grace. Now, when you say that word grace, what does that mean? It's really a loaded word because actually it's the picture of a superior taking the time to pay attention to someone that is inferior. It's a picture of someone who is superior taking the time to bend down and stop what they're doing and favor someone who was way beneath them in terms of their standing. So in the midst of this wicked world, it says, but Noah. Why did Noah find grace? We're going to talk more about that next week. But it does say simply that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He's the exception to the rule. In the midst of people being evil and imagining evil and becoming more and more wicked every day, in the midst of people giving God a headache, in the midst of people giving God a heartache, when he looked at Noah, he smiled. He found grace. Now my question to us today is, if we say we are followers of Christ, if we say we have been washed in the blood, if we say that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, when God looks at us, does he see a Noah kind of a moment? Do we find grace in the eyes of God? Or are we just simply playing at what we claim and we don't really have the intention of having a relationship with God and we figure we can take everybody else out, but you know, huh? So my question is, if the world was going to end tomorrow and God was looking for somebody to find it worth not destroying, if he looked at you and he looked at me, would we find grace in his eyes? There were some things about Noah that made him who he was and why he captured God's attention. But it says that God looked and he found one. And I find it amazing that out of the whole wide world, and of course there aren't as many people as there are today because we have billions of people. I don't think there were billions of people back then because they hadn't been around long enough to get that high. They couldn't even spell billions. But out of all the wickedness going around, God found one. My question is, has God found you? Are you an object and a recipient of his grace? And can you say that's true because you look and you see the cross is empty, you look and you see the tomb is empty, and the reason why that's true is because you believe that there's a reason why they're both empty. Paul wrote and said to the Ephesian church, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." We find grace because we have faith in what God did in sending his Son, Jesus Christ. To have a personal relationship with you and me, in fact, that we know that he died and took our place, and he died for our sins. And because we know that, it's a love affair that goes sweeter as the day goes by. And because we know that, we have a desire to walk in a way that pleases God. And that we designed to find favor with God. Have you ever known somebody that has shown you favor? I've known favor my whole lifetime. Because people have always been good to me. When I came to this church 8 years ago, I told you it was like a dream come true. And it is a dream come true. And you all have been just as wonderful to me and as gracious to me. And I found favor. So I know what it is to find favor, and it's a wonderful thing to find favor with someone because they treat you in ways they don't always treat everybody else. And you recognize that, and you recognize it doesn't have to be that way, so you never want to take it for granted. So when we find favor with God, we never want to take it for granted and just say, well, that's the way God's going to treat us. No, he doesn't have to. He chooses to. In the midst of a fallen world, are we examples of grace? Noah found grace, and we, through Jesus Christ, only you know the answer. If you haven't, what are you waiting on? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you. And we pray that when you look at us in our day, in our generation, in our scope and sphere of authority, in our schools and our homes and on our jobs and our neighborhoods, that if we live among folks who don't love you, don't know you, don't worship you, that we might be found to be the exception to the rule. That we are bright lights shining in a dark world, shining forth with the love and the grace and the knowledge and the power of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we would be exceptions to the rule for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I picked the closing hymn because I found the fact that he found grace amazing. So if you would please join me and turn to page 299, we are going to sing one verse and one chorus of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me.